Good morning. We are going to read some verses from Romans chapter 15. Now, so this is Romans 15 and verses 1 to 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Most of chapter 14 that we've looked at over previous weeks, and this first part of chapter 15, it's all sort of really dealing with the same subject. So Paul starts out by telling us that we shouldn't look down or reject those who have different opinions than us or different ways of looking at things. And it might seem as though Paul is making a plea for tolerance. It's a bit of a popular word at the moment, isn't it? Tolerance. But what the modern world calls tolerance is a very different thing from what Paul is talking about here. And, you know, tolerance today, it really seems to be very one-sided, doesn't it? So, yeah, you can't do anything to offend me, but I can do what I like. And that really seems to be the way that most people view things, that, you know, they're free to do anything or say anything, but if anybody says anything to them, that's intolerance. And, you know, you must respect my point of view, you must respect my life choices, but I don't have to respect yours. And, you know, what is often called tolerance now is really, it's just a way of trying to force everybody into a particular worldview, into a particular way of looking at things. And what Paul's talking about here is really very different from that. In the beginning of chapter 14, he talks there about, you know, that we shouldn't look down on people, but he says there that we should welcome them because Christ has welcomed them. And he repeats it again in this passage that we've just read. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And we can say, okay, yeah, I can be welcoming. I can say hello to people. I could even shake their hands or give them a hug or something. And yeah, that's great. And we should do that. And Karen's just done a wonderful job of that this morning, is welcoming people as they come in. But it goes further than that, because this word that's used here, it doesn't just mean that, you know, we say hello to people, that we give them a greeting, but it means that we engage with that person, that we commit to that person, that we say, I'm committing to you, I'm going to walk with you, I'm going to work with you, I'm going to talk with you, we're going to have fellowship together. And as we do that, you know, Paul uses this picture of the strong in faith and the weak in faith kind of thing, and it's a little bit difficult to get your head around this and to really see where it's going. But if we just take it from the point of view that, you know, if you have got something from God, if you've got something that God's shown you, that God's revealed to you, that God has made real to you, then we can share that with other people and, you know, help them in their walk with God, to bring them on further with God. So that this idea of welcoming, it's saying, I'm going to work with you, I'm going to share life with you, I'm going to share God's word with you. And Paul is very clear too about the things that we hold on to, the fundamental truth of the gospel. And then on the other side, there are these other things, these opinions, things that we can have different views about. And he uses that word in verse 1 of chapter 14, the word opinions. And in the NIV, it uses the phrase disputable matters. So it's things that, you know, we can have different views about, but they're not fundamental to the truth of the gospel. And there's a word that is used by theologians. It's a Greek word. It's not a biblical word, but it's a Greek word that's used by theologians to describe these things. And it's the word adiaphora. And you really wanted to know that, didn't you? So but basically, it means matters of indifference. So it's things that are neither commanded nor forbidden by the Bible. Yeah. So, you know, people have different views about things, and if it's not something that is specifically laid out in the Bible, then you're free to have a view on that. You can think what you like about it. And Paul is not saying that we should set aside those things that we hold to be foundational truths in order to get along with other people. But he's saying that we shouldn't fall out about those things, those opinions, those disputable matters. And, you know, he's very, very clear, and he uses really strong language when he's speaking about the central truths of the gospel. Let me read you some verses from Galatians. This is Galatians 1 and verses 6 to 8. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That's strong words. So Paul's, he's not going to compromise on the truth of the gospel. There are certain things which we have to hold on to, things that are fundamental. But then there are these other things. I came across something the other day from a man with a rather unusual name. His name is Douglas Moo, M-O-O. And he's an American Bible scholar, and he was the New Testament professor at Wheaton College. But his specialist subject was the Book of Romans. He taught the Book of Romans for years and years and years. And he says this, which I think we've got there. Yeah. Paul explains that the weak in faith are not necessarily immature believers, but those whose faith restricts certain actions, such as eating meat or observing holy days. Paul uses examples to illustrate the conscientious observance of Jewish customs to avoid defilement. The idea of adiaphora, or matters indifferent, is crucial here, distinguishing between essential gospel issues, the things that we have to hold on to, essential gospel issues and non-essential practices that allow for freedom and personal conviction. And then this last sentence, this is really important. Paul advises the strong to curtail their liberty out of love for the weak to avoid causing spiritual harm. That's the fundamental bit there, that we should make sure that, you know, if we feel that we've received something from God and he's given us the freedom to do certain things or to behave in certain ways, that we need to make sure that those actions and those words do not cause spiritual harm to somebody else. And so he says we can curtail our liberty out of love for the weak. And, you know, that is really, it's so important. We need to be sure that our freedom doesn't result in somebody else suffering spiritual harm. I mentioned Galatians 5:13 last time. So let's just read that again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Through love serve one another. When I was reading that the other day, it just reminded me, for the last 10 years or so of his life, my dad was the pastor of a mission church in London that was part of an organization called the Shaftesbury Society. It's been renamed now, I can't remember what they're called, but they had a group of different churches scattered around different areas of London, and they worked with people with muscular dystrophy and spina bifida, and they provided holidays for people and all kinds of stuff. But it was something that had been established by the Earl of Shaftesbury, who was involved in the anti-slavery movement with William Wilberforce. But the motto of the Shaftesbury Society was love, serve. Love, serve. So we need to make sure that our freedom doesn't cause harm to somebody else, but that we should, through love, serve one another. I was listening to a message a week or so back by a pastor called Tim Keller. He died last year, but for many years he was the pastor of Redeemer Church in New York. He planted that church and it grew to something like 5,000 people, and they split it up into a number of different congregations. And he also co-founded an organization called Redeemer City to City. And in the last 10 years or so, they have helped to plant over 1,000 churches in cities all over the world. So they're not a denomination. They will just come alongside people. They will provide resources and help for other people to go in and plant churches. So all kinds of amazing things came out of his ministry. But what I was getting to was that he was speaking on this chapter 14 and 15 of Romans, and he points out that in verse 1 of chapter 15, we read it there, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. So what he pointed out was that the word with is not actually there in the original, and depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, it might not be in yours either. So what it actually says is, we who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak, not to bear with the failings of the weak. And in other words, it's not our job just to put up with people, because that's the way it reads, doesn't it? We bear with something that, yeah, well, okay, well, that's just him. We'll put up with him. But that's not what it's saying there. He's saying that we should bear the failings of the weak. And it's the same word that Paul uses in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 2, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. So he's saying that we have to bear the failings of the weak. And what that boils down to is that if somebody in the church is being spiritually harmed by something that we do or that we say, we need to change our behavior. We need to change how we act with that person for their sake. You know, Jesus didn't say, this is my commandment, that you tolerate one another. He said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love one another. And that means that we want the best for that person, that we want them to grow in faith, that we want them to receive everything that God has for them, that we want them to know the fullness of God. And we want them to feel loved. We want them to feel welcomed. We want them to feel part of the family. So we shouldn't just tolerate people, but we should love them. And that might well include that, you know, we should be praying that God, maybe I'm not seeing things quite as clearly as I thought I was. That, yeah, maybe I need to adjust my behavior. Maybe I need to adjust some of the things that I say so that we all come to the unity of the faith, so that we're coming together. So what's the purpose of all of this? The ultimate purpose of all of this is not that people shouldn't get offended or that we shouldn't get into arguments. The ultimate purpose of this is summed up in verses 6 and 7 of this passage that we've just read, and it ends with the words, "For the glory of God." For the glory of God. That's the ultimate purpose of all of this, for everything. That's what the church is for. It's for the glory of God. And, you know, this kind of attitude, of behavior towards other people, of this mindset, it doesn't come about naturally. You can't think yourself into behaving this way. It comes about supernaturally. It requires the help and the power and the input of the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can be these kind of people. And there are some pointers in these verses that we've just read that I think will just help us with this. So the first one is, look to Jesus. Verse 3 of the passage we read, it says, "Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." So, you know, Jesus said, he said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And Jesus prayed those words, I've come to do your will, O God. So he came with that servant heart to bless other people, to save other people. That was his purpose, wasn't it, in coming into the earth, to save others. Christ did not please himself. And so it's referring there to what Jesus did on the cross for us. He bore our sin and our shame out of love for us. And as we look to him, what happens to us as we look to him? We've become righteous, but there's this process that goes on, isn't there, that we are changed as we look to him. It's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians. As we behold the glory of God, we are transformed. We're changed into the same image. So if we focus on Jesus, if we think about Jesus, if we look at the things that he's done, if we read the word about, you know, look at the Gospels, look at the life of Jesus, look at him, meditate on him, we get changed, we get transformed, our hearts are changed, our behavior gets changed. So we're transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So that's the first one, to look at Jesus. Second one, look to the Bible. Yeah. It is the Word of God. Yeah. And that's one of those fundamentals that we need to hold on to. That is the Word of God. It's important. And it says there in this passage that whatever was written in former days, this was all written in former days as far as we're concerned, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. You know, Charles reminded us last week about the importance of the knowledge of God, of knowing him. And one of the good ways to know God is to read his word. What has he said? What is he saying to us? And as we read the Bible, you know, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to make those words come alive to us. I know it's hard sometimes, and some of it is really difficult to read, especially when you get to books like Numbers and things like that. Some of it is really difficult to read, and some of it doesn't seem to speak to us at times. But you know, we can read those words and they get lodged in our hearts. And when they're lodged in our hearts, the Holy Spirit can remind us of those things and bring them back to us. That's what the word says, doesn't it? That he will bring to our remembrance those things. So ask him to speak to us through the things that we read. Make it come alive. Make it relevant to my life today. Third one. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't give up when life gets difficult. Don't stop reading the Bible when you don't seem to be getting anything out of it. Don't stop praying. There's all kinds of different things, aren't there, that we can say. Yeah, but don't give up. Keep going. Keep at it. Endurance is required. And through it all, the Word of God, either from reading the Bible or having God speak to us, he can do that in all kinds of ways, can't he? He can just drop thoughts into our hearts. He can speak to us through other people. He can speak to us through the everyday occurrences that we all go through. But he can speak to us. He can put those things into our hearts. And when he speaks encouragement. Encouragement. And that's mentioned in these verses as well there, that through encouragement of the scriptures. And he talks there too about the God of endurance and encouragement. So he gives us the power to endure. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength to endure, to keep going, to not give up. And in the process, he brings us encouragement to continue to walk with him. All God's promises are true. And he will fulfill his promises. He will fulfill his word. And we can hold on to that. And then the fourth one, hope. Hope is the result of endurance and encouragement. Through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. You know, through his work in us, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are becoming the people that he intends us to be. We're becoming people who can truly live in harmony with one another and truly welcome one another in the fullness of all of that means. And it's all for the glory of God. That's the purpose of it. For the glory of God. We want to glorify him, don't we? Do we? We want to glorify God. We want him to be glorified. We want his name to be exalted. And it happens in all kinds of ways, but in this instance, it happens as we welcome one another, as we commit to one another, as we agree that we're going to walk together, that we're not going to be divided by opinions, but we're going to hold on to the truth of his word and see his promises fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures that you've given to us. Thank you for your truth that is there for us to see, to read, and to take hold of. Thank you that we can find hope in your word. Thank you that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you can speak to us, that you can make those words real to us, that you can make them come alive to us. Thank you that your word has power. Thank you that your word can change circumstances. Thank you that your word can bring healing. Thank you that your word can turn around things that seem to be impossible. Thank you that you can bring harmony out of enmity. Thank you that you can turn us from people who would simply tolerate one another to people who love one another truly. So Holy Spirit, we just ask that you'll continue your work in us. Thank you that we are being changed from glory to glory. And we ask that you would continue that work. Let us become more like Jesus day by day. So we give you thanks in his holy name. Amen.